Welcome again to our series, Searching for the Truth on Origins. Now, as we move on to the latter part of the series, we are going to deal with a subject on how creation is not only foundational to the Christian faith, but how creation can be used as a tool for sharing our faith. Now, so far, we've looked at a lot of facts. Interesting facts. We've examined the claims of evolution, and we've examined the claims of creation. And we can present these claims, and people may believe or they may not believe. But I think what is important is that we understand the importance of creation and really how it can be used as a method of sharing not only the truth of creation, but the fact, the truth that there is a creator, and who the creator is, Jesus Christ. I begin by looking at this portion of scripture in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. These are the words of Jesus. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. And then in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6, in case we're not clear regarding what Jesus meant by the narrow way, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So this is a very important principle of Christianity. There are two pathways, two roads that lead to eternity. A wide road in which there are many people that are traveling. And they're on this road and they're headed to eternity, but they will end up in hell. And there's another way, it's a narrow way, and it's a road that's running completely opposite in direction, 180 degrees. And Jesus said, I am the narrow way, the only way. And those that find that way, that are on that way, will spend eternity with him, the creator of the universe. You see, this is so important that we grasp this. This is what Jesus said. This is biblical truth. Two pathways that lead to eternity. And the majority of people in the world are on the wrong pathway. I am sure that all of you at one time or another have attempted to witness to others and present this truth, that there's a narrow way and that it's Jesus and it's the only way. And if you're like me, you have met all kinds of questions and doubts and excuses. You see, when you tell people, I believe in Jesus, and you have to believe in Jesus if you're going to go to heaven according to the Bible, and they say, I don't believe the Bible. And they will tell you they don't believe the Bible because they've read the first verse and they don't believe the first verse. Because in the first verse it says, in the beginning, God. And they say, I don't believe in God. I believe in evolution. So they refuse to even consider the possibility of Jesus because it's in the Bible and they don't believe the Bible. Well, some will say, I just don't believe in Jesus. Some will say, well, I don't believe in what Jesus said. You know that there are groups of scholars that gather usually once a year to discuss or debate from the scriptures if what Jesus said is what he actually said. And they have all kinds of reasons to doubt what we find in the scriptures. They vote on whether or not this is authentic or whether it's just something that was made up. Some say, when you say Jesus is the only way or one way, well, I don't agree with that. I believe that there are many ways to God. Jesus is a way, but he's not the only way. There are some that will tell you that they believe that everything is God, which is the New Age. They even say that you and I can be God. And some say, you know, it really doesn't matter what you believe. If you're comfortable in believing that, that's fine. I believe in this or that. So when you present to them that Jesus Christ is the narrow way and he's the only way, they don't listen. But regardless of these doubts and excuses, The scriptures tell us, in fact, Jesus said it, we are to be witnesses. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible records the last words that Jesus proclaimed. And I would say these must be very significant. Think of this. If you had one statement to make, it would be your last statement while you were here on planet Earth. And the whole world would eventually hear what you said. What would you say? This is what Jesus said to those that were gathered there that day on the Mount of Olives. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. He was telling these people that were there that day, you shall be my witnesses. And that message is for you and me, if you've been called into the family of God. Not just for the people that were there, but echoing down through the generations, everyone who is part of the family of God, I believe, is obligated to be a witness. It's not an option. Witnessing is for all believers. Witnessing begins at home. Jesus said, in Jerusalem. Then he said, Judea and Samaria, that's surrounding home. And then he said, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Witnessing involves outreach, proclaiming who Jesus is to others everywhere. And each one of us has been called. Now, what is a witness? A witness is simply someone who can give evidence or reasons why they believe an event happened or did not happen. And of course, we're familiar with the courtroom scenario. When someone's called to be a witness, they're asked questions. Did this happen or did it not happen? And so under oath, they give evidence. A Christian who's called to witness is to give evidence for why they believe Jesus is the only way. In other words, we must be able to support what the Bible has to say about the fact that there is a creator, there has been a creation, and what the creator did. We need to be able to give God's perspective of the message which has changed lives throughout history, and that is the gospel message. Now, I want to go back and I want to look at Paul, who is, in my view, one of the greatest witnesses who has ever existed. And we're going to see how Paul was called to be a witness in Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 16. Paul is giving his testimony. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you. This was Jesus when he appeared to Paul. He said, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you. You see, Paul was on the way to Damascus, and he was there. The purpose of going there was to persecute Christians. But by the grace of God, Jesus suddenly appeared, and this is what he said. Arise, stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness. And he says, but also to the things of which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who have been sanctified by faith in me. What an incredible encounter that Paul had on the road to Damascus. And from this small portion of scripture, we can learn some very significant things about witnessing. First of all, witnesses are people that are saved by God's grace. It wasn't because of Paul's good works. As I said, he was going to persecute Christians. And by the grace of God, Jesus appeared. And by God's sovereign grace, Paul was called into the family of God. He became a member of the family of God, but he was also called, as we saw, as a witness. Then it goes on to say that Jesus said, I will deliver you from the opposition that you're going to face, from the Gentiles and from the Jews. And certainly when we read through various testimonies that Paul gives regarding the opposition, he faced a lot of opposition. And that's something that you will understand if you have witnessed, that there's going to be opposition. And the reason there'll be opposition is because Satan, God's adversary, doesn't want you to witness. And he will do everything he can to stop you from witnessing. According to this portion of Scripture, we can see that witnesses are human vessels with a purpose. They've been given a message. And what is the message? It's to tell people about the gospel. To turn people from darkness to light. We can't do it physically, but we can plant the seeds. God uses human vessels who have a purpose. So witnesses are simply co-partners with God to be able to proclaim the good news, which is the gospel. Now you say, what is the gospel? It's important that we fully understand what a witness is supposed to do. And so we're going to be very elementary here this morning in terms of laying out what the gospel really is, the good news. And the best way that I can do this in one verse is to share this verse, which you all know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, in this verse, we see that there is a God who made everything. And this God loved us so much that He Himself came to this earth and lived a perfect life in our place. We couldn't do it. He did. And His life was sacrificed upon the cross. So whosoever would believe that He did that could enter into relationship with the Creator. It's the gospel. But first of all, we have to acknowledge He's the Creator, acknowledge who we are and what we've done, acknowledge who He is and what He has done, and ask for forgiveness. You see, this portion of Scripture has a lot of significance to me. Because it was this verse that I read when I was 30 years old, which I had memorized when I was a child, that set me free. I will never forget this. I had been searching for some time, and one night in my living room I cried out, God, what have you done or what will you do so I can have peace? And then I remembered a verse. It was written in the front pages of my Bible that my mother and dad had given me when I was 9 years old. And when I opened that Bible, this is what I read in my dad's handwriting. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when I read that verse that night, for the first time in my life, I understood the gospel. Well, I've been presented it before. But now I understood. And like Paul, I was on the road, the wrong road. And God suddenly revealed to me by His grace who He is and what He's done. And my life was transformed. Now, you see, to understand the gospel, you need to understand these basic principles. There is a God who has created man. Secondly, man rejected God and sinned. Thirdly, man was destined to spend eternity in hell. And fourthly, God provided a way for man to go to heaven. That's the good news. And that's the message that we have to proclaim. Let me illustrate it to you very simply. When I was a new Christian, I drew lines and charts. I wanted to try to comprehend what had occurred. And these illustrations are based on some of those first drawings that I did. Well, how do you illustrate God? Well, it's impossible. We shouldn't even attempt it. But what we've done here is simply drawn a circle. God is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. And God created man. And what is man? Well, he's made of a body, he's made of a soul, and a spirit. God breathed into man, and man became a living being, and man had a relationship with the Creator. And it was a beautiful, harmonious relationship that existed. God, man, and with that spirit that was in harmony with God. That's the way it was until Satan appeared. And because man was created with a free will to choose, we know that man chose not to remain in the relationship with the Creator. And because of sin, that relationship between God and man was shattered. And that's the way it would have been thereafter, except God had a plan. You see, this was a time of darkness, separation. But Jesus came, the Creator, and lived a perfect life in our place. And His blood was shed, and the sacrifice was made, and whosoever would believe that He did this and acknowledge their sin could enter into a relationship with the Creator. That's the gospel. So now that we live in this period of time, man can have a relationship with the Creator. And when we ask for forgiveness, the Bible says the Spirit of God will indwell us and we will become a born again, new creation. Christ. That's the gospel illustrated very simply. But remember, even though those of us who have chosen to acknowledge what the Creator has done still have to deal with another factor. That is, Satan still exists. And his goal and objective, of course, is to bombard us from the outside in through our flesh. So we constantly have to be aware. How does the gospel begin? Very simply, with creation. You cannot understand Christianity unless you understand there is a Creator. There would be no gospel without a Creator, an original perfect creation, the fall from a relationship with the Creator, and an act of redemption by the Creator. It's that simple. So as you can see, creation is very important. The foundation of the gospel, the creation of man, the fall of man, and the redemption of man. Now, knowing this, how can we witness? Well, there are many ways to witness, but what we're talking about in this series is searching for the truth on origins, and we've been able to demonstrate that creation is true, that evolution is in the minds of men, perhaps, well, better said, authored by Satan. So if creation is true, wouldn't it be reasonable to suggest that we could use this creation message, if it's already part of the gospel, to point people to the gospel? I call it creation evangelism. It's not a unique term. In fact, you can find this in the Bible. And that's what we want to do. I want to reference two portions of Scripture where creation evangelism is used. And the first is Paul on Mars Hill, Acts 17, verse 22 to 25. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." You see, Paul was situated right here on Mars Hill. It's an outcropping of a large, well, it's a big hill, I suppose we could say, in Athens. And at the top of that hill is the Parthenon. And there on Mars Hill, Paul was speaking to the people of Athens who were very much into spiritual things, and he said to them, "You're spiritually deceived." You see, wherever you looked around, you could see evidence that people were worshiping the gods. And he said, "You worship all these gods, deities and demigods. They were worshiping Mars as God, Venus as God, Gaia as God." Paul said, "Why don't you worship the unknown God? You have a statue erected for him. He's the one who created you, who gave you breath, who gave you life. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if he happily they might feel after him and find him, though he may be far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring." So he made it clear. The reason you exist is because God created you. And then he continued. "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among that which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. You see, here's Paul's message outline. Number one, he said, I see you are spiritually inclined. Two, you worship the gods, not God. It's the true God that created you, and you're accountable to God. But you're separated from this God because of your sin, and you need to repent. He said, judgment is coming. But you can miss the judgment by acknowledging what God has done for you. And he pointed them to Jesus, the resurrected one. And the response to Paul's message, some disbelieved and scoffed, some needed more time to consider what he had to say, but others believed and followed him. Now, there's an example of creation evangelism in the future. It's during the tribulation. And this time, it's not a man in a particular place. It's two angels that supernaturally proclaim the gospel to the entire world. Revelation 14, beginning in verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. You see, these angels proclaim the gospel to the entire world. This is a supernatural crusade. And you will note the importance of creation in the angel's message. Number one, God is the one who created everything. Two, man has a problem. Three, judgment is coming. Second angel says, why the judgment is coming? You've embraced Babylonianism, the New Age. So this was a very significant presentation of the gospel, and it began with creation. But you will note the angel, like Paul said, you can avoid the judgment. There's a way out. So if we take these two messages together and combine them, this is what we find. Creation is the foundation of the gospel. God demands we recognize he is the creator. Rejecting the creator brings judgment. And fourthly, and most important, no one needs to face God's judgment. There's a way out. Now, my question, have you ever used creation to proclaim the gospel? Are you a creation evangelist? Or would you like to be? As I said, there are many different ways to witness. But this series is dealing with creation, and I want to conclude our series in these last two sessions by showing how creation can be used effectively to share the gospel in our generation. There are many people right away say, I can't do that. How can I use creation? Because I've tried it before and people just laugh at me. You know, I don't really have a background in science, so I'm not that educated in some of the things that these people with credentials have, and so I just can't deal with it. I don't have the information that I can confront people who are evolutionists. They're smarter than me. So I'm going to say, well, leave that up to preachers or scientists. But I want to challenge every one of you. You can be a creation evangelist, no matter where you are in life, from a child, grandparent, no matter what your background or education. All you need to do is to be able to have a few basic facts at your fingertips. Now, it's not my intention to do a complete review of some of the things that we've previously covered. I'm just going to mention a few points. You see, many people in the world believe that evolution is true and therefore the Bible is not, because they believe in the beginning matter exploded and we have everything. And the disorder became order. when it can be simply demonstrated no one has ever observed that. Things proceed in a direction from order to disorder. Explosions don't bring about order. They bring chaos. Your choice is to believe in matter exploding plus time or a supernatural creator, God, and design. With regards to the origin of our planet, you can believe that particles came together by gravity and bumped into each other and formed a planet that just happens to be in the right place with the right conditions to support life. Or you can believe there's a creator, God, who created life. You can believe that non-life became life when it's never been observed. Or you could believe that there's a creator who took non-living materials and created life, and that the complexity of life shows his handiwork. You can believe that evolution is true, claiming that there's a sequence of life from simple to complex, but you can't find any fossils in the fossil record to show there are any intermediates. You can believe, as the evolutionists claim, that there's hundreds of millions of years of time, and that in these layers that have been laid down gradually, you'll find the sequence of evolutionary change. But when you go out into the real world, you can't find the evidence. In fact, you can find that the layers are formed quickly and catastrophically, and the fossils in the layers show that something has occurred in Earth's history that brought about their destruction. According to the biblical view, there was an original Earth. It was perfect. It became imperfect because of sin, and God destroyed the world in a great worldwide catastrophe, which involved the fountains of the great deep breaking up, the windows of heaven opening, and life was destroyed. And you can find the evidence in the layers and the fossils. Or when it comes to the subject of ancient man, you can believe that we've evolved from lower to higher, and have your faith based upon charts and murals and drawings and models without any conclusive fossils. When the alternative is that man has always been man, man was created in God's image, and had tremendous abilities and attributes and capacities. And that when we look at the facts left to us by the ancient civilizations, we see that the people of the past, well, evolutionists call them mysteries. The biblical view is true. See, what we just did here is about a 4-minute summation of 8 hours of materials. But the facts support creation. They do not support evolution. And everyone can have some basic facts at their fingertips in order to share with others. You can be a creation evangelist. You don't need a science degree. You don't need a PhD. You don't need a master's degree. You don't need any kind of degree to be able to present common sense and logic. Creation is logical. Creation is based on the facts, and it makes sense. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to convince someone. It's not by our might. It's not by our power. It's not by clever argumentation that you are going to win someone into the family. In fact, you don't win them at all. No one comes to the Father unless they're drawn by God's Spirit. But God uses human vessels to be able to plant seeds. Creation evangelism, defined, simply involves the process of planting seeds of truth and pointing the lost to the fact there is a Creator who has created all things, including them. That's what creation evangelism is. When someone talks to you and has some questions about origins, you're able to plant some seeds. That's what I call creation evangelism part one. It's providing evidence for creation. Planting seeds of truth that may cause unbelievers to doubt what they believe. Now, this is important. Do you remember when Satan came to the Garden of Eden and he spoke to Eve? He caused her to doubt what God had told her. So one of the effective ways, I think, to be an effective evangelist is to plant seeds of truth that may cause unbelievers to doubt what they believe. And if they believe in evolution, maybe you could plant some seeds which may cause them to doubt what they believe. Now there's a second part to creation evangelism. I call it part two. And it's this. If you're going to be effective in pointing people to the Creator, and you're talking to them about the subject of creation, you need to also tell them there are serious consequences when one chooses to ignore the overwhelming evidence that God is the Creator of all things. Why do I say that? Well, it's found in the Bible. And this is the very important principle. We dealt with it when we dealt with the subject of evolution and morals. And we went to Romans chapter 1, where we read where Paul said, the evidence that God has created is so obvious from the things that He has made that if we reject that evidence, we're without excuse. Our foolish hearts are darkened, professing to be wise, we become fools, and we believe a lie. So Satan's agenda is to cause people to doubt what God has said about creation. And when we believe the opposite of creation, which is evolution, well, the way I see it from the Scriptures, we're not believing in the truth. We're believing in a lie. And we've willingly chosen to do so. And when an individual willingly rejects the clear evidence revealing that God is the Creator, eventually that person will worship everything that God has made rather than the God who has made everything. That's what we read in Romans chapter 1, and you will note it begins in verse 18. God's wrath is revealed when people go this direction. And as we've looked already at the Scriptures, we know that there's this pattern throughout the Old Testament that whenever man removes God from his thinking and trusts in his own reasoning, then he strays far from God and then God brings judgment. That's what happened from the fall, and that's why there was a flood. Because the Creator who made Adam and Eve was removed far away because man trusted himself and then followed the fallen spiritual dimension. And things were so wicked and perverted, God had to destroy. There was a judgment. And the evidence that God judged in a worldwide flood is for us to see around the world. The time of the Tower of Babel, when the people rebelled against God and they began to worship the gods, God was angered by what they were doing, and of course He stopped the building of the tower and they were dispersed. God was angry. And the societies that we see worldwide continue to do what they had done at Babel. And when we read in the Old Testament that the children of Israel were instructed to be obedient to God and His Word, we find that they too rebelled and became involved with the pagan practices of the ancients, and they were judged. That's the pattern. So if that is what has occurred in the past, and if history repeats itself, and there's nothing new under the sun, then when we see today a revival of ancient Babylonianism and people practicing various kinds of witchcraft, occultic practices, and we are told that this is in the name of science and New Age and enlightenment and elevation of consciousness, what does God think about this? The Creator. Well, it's very clear. If it was an abomination to God in the past, then it's an abomination to God today. And if the world's going to embrace this, as is happening, and the Bible says when that happens, there'll be a judgment, shouldn't we consider what God has said? You see, if we're going to be effective in witnessing to the generation, the people today, then we must be able to tell them, we must need to tell them that the God of the New Age is the God of this world, who is Satan. And that the New Age is not new. It can be understood in light of the Scriptures. And it can be understood in light of the foundation of evolution, which teaches the concept that through time there has been a progression from lower to higher. So that today when people embrace the New Age techniques that say allow them to take the next step of evolution to become new and higher beings, we can tell them what this is. It's not the new science. It's not the new biology. It's not evolution in this lifetime through the serpent power. What this is the same old deception. It has occurred throughout the generations, and man is being duped and caught up in Satan's schemes and being deceived. And the fact is, from a biblical perspective, that judgment is coming. It's happened in the past. It will happen again. Now, that's not an easy message, but it's the truth. You see, creation evangelism is not only telling people that there is a creator, that there has been a creation, and that they are accountable to the creator because of their sin. It's telling them that there's a way out. We don't have to face the judgment. And today when we share with people who have embraced pagan practices of the ancients, these are the things that we need to say in love. Number one. The Bible gives God's perspective of the New Age when it happened in the past. The Bible gives God's perspective of the New Age that is underway today. Thirdly, the Bible gives God's perspective of the New Age that will unfold in the future. And fourthly, there is an urgency to tell people about God's perspective of the New Age. And let me repeat this. There's an urgency to tell people. Why? Because if they don't know the truth, they spend eternity in hell. And you know, we live in a society today where people are saying, you know, don't rock the boat. Let's just all try to get along. You know, many churches are moving in the direction, they call it seeker friendly. Don't offend anybody. I have gone to churches recently where they say, don't tell people about evolution, or at least speak critically about it. Many of our people will leave. Things are changing. But the facts remain the same. There is a creator. And there's been a creation. And when people refuse to believe that there's a creator and embrace evolution, they will be deceived. And when they embrace the New Age ideas and philosophies, then they're headed down that wide pathway, which ends up in hell. Creation, evangelism. It's pointing the lost to the Creator by showing them evidence for creation. Simply planting seeds. Creation evangelism part two is warning there are serious consequences for worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. And I believe that everyone can do this.